We continue working through the night visions of Zechariah, turning tonight to the sixth vision found in Zechariah chapter 5. So I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn there, Zechariah 5, page 794 in your Black Pew Bible. And so as we continue moving through each of these night visions, recognizing how much closer in scope each of these night visions continues to bring, and so tonight as that law is brought, while it would have been visible, at least in the vision, to many, it is a word spoken now to his people, a call to their own hearts. And so as much as he will bring change, that kingdom to come and to bear on the nations, so he is also seeking to work sanctification in our hearts. And so let's hear these words, just the first four verses of Zechariah chapter 5. Hear now the word of the living God. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before your word, we pray that you would work in us a humility before your word, your law, to not only understand our own heart, but that which we would be deserving of apart from the pouring out of your grace. And so even in these words, as you call your people to return to yourself, Father, we pray, turn our hearts to only you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, children of God, called to be saints, I pray that as we've worked our way through the prophets and now through these night visions, that longing for this future glory, for God to fulfill all of his word, even as he has done so in Christ, and yet there are greater promises yet to come, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long for it. And so much of that longing then rightly is wrapped up in the assurance that our suffering, even in the now, those things that we pray about, those things that are on our hearts, that work that angst at times or anxiety in us, will be exchanged for glory. We hear it each time. Again, we read Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We know that there's something better coming. We know that there is more. And yet as we hear those words, and as I continue to read those things and study those things, surely each of us would speak that we want to be fully rid of suffering. That becomes a lot of our desire when we cry out, "Maranatha." It's usually in those moments where life is hard, things are difficult, we don't see our way out. But do we strongly desire to be fully rid of sin? You see, we don't always think about that in the same way. I don't want the consequences, but I also don't want to struggle to have my heart be changed either. And so while we are sanctified in part, God is continuing his work. But our hope of future glory is wrapped up in the fact that he will bring that sanctifying work to completion. That sin has been paid for, it is finished. But sin will be destroyed forever. Never another experience of it in that future glory. And yet while we await that future glory, we desire that glory to be known even in that part as he sanctifies us now, as we give ourselves to him and to his law in obedience. And thanks for what he's done. That's the joy of the gospel. But that we would continue to live according to those promises as well. We desire his glory be known as he sanctifies us, as we become those who give ourselves with new hearts and the new lives provided in the fullness of Christ's righteousness and obedience. It's why we don't go on sinning so that grace might abound. No, we have a longing for future glory. It's why we're called to be holy as he is holy, because future glory is wrapped up in the same. And so then that brings the Israelites before a holy God in what? In their calling. They had always been called to holiness, to being set apart, to being sanctified. They were exiled because they had rebelled. They've been brought back according to God's promise and his graciousness and goodness, but where are they again? Now it isn't just a message for the other kingdoms of the world. Now it's for them. Where are you at? You're not fulfilling your calling. You're not given to the truth. I've delivered you. I've brought you back. But now you're still living for your own paneled houses. Now you're still dismissing the command to build my house and to be my people. And so now they need to be reminded of his word that they would return to him with all their hearts. For the curses remained. Just because they had been brought back didn't mean they couldn't be sent out again. Just because we have covenant promises doesn't mean our hearts yet, by the working of his grace, are fully his. And so it's a message that we as his people, even today, need to be brought back for continually. And so in this vision of future glory, we're enabled to behold the Lord's work of calling his people to sanctification. Yes, I understand that that's his work, but still called to that participation in that sanctification in submission to his law in obedience. God will sanctify, we submit ourselves to him, and that rule is given in his law unto obedience. And so in this night vision, we can see then the revelation of two things concerning that scroll. We first see the scroll's curse in verses 1 through 3, and then we witness the scroll's consumption in verse 4. But it begins with curse. For this sixth vision lays upon the community the need to fully return to the Lord with all their hearts and lives. There is no halfway. There is no little bit. There is nothing that can be kept from him. They're called to obedience. There aren't levels of it. We're either obedient or we're not. And there's always then, in obedience, his blessing. Blessing is always to be found in it. The prophet's word began with that call. If your Bibles are still open, you can look back at Zechariah 1 verse 3. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. It's his promise. There's always blessing in turning again to the Lord. He will always be faithful to that promise. In fact, the high priest Joshua is called to the same in his calling to his service in Zechariah 3, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those standing here. Access by way of righteousness, not their own, but yet they were to be given to righteousness. And so now that word comes before all of his chosen, that remnant, that covenant people, in a form that they cannot miss. That they're not just words of a prophet in front of them, but no, it's more. Verse 1, again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. Weird, right? That we hear this and wonder about the imagery. And yet for the people of Israel, this is not the first time that they've heard this imagery of the scroll. In fact, the scroll had been referenced time and time and time again before their exile. Here was the word of the Lord standing in full view before them. Here was his law unfurled before them that they would return to the Lord, and they would not. And yet he continued calling his people back to himself. Hear these words in Ezekiel 2 and 3. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. That reference to the law that we heard even in the psalm. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. That here for Israel there should be instant fear, because if there's a scroll here, we're not doing something. This is the kind of reminder we don't want to get from the Lord. And it's not just a little scroll for the prophet to eat. No, it's more than that. Or in Jeremiah 36, take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. This was the intention of continuing to bring his law. Return to me and I will return to you. But we know the rest of the story. They wouldn't listen or heed. They wouldn't turn or repent. It's why the Lord followed through with the discipline of the exile. And yet here again, what happened in their return? I've delivered you once again. I've brought you to the land I've set apart for you. I've given you my tasks. I've called you my people. But now they've gone their own way instead of taking up fully the call to of holiness and obedience. It's why so many of the words, as we've studied, as a couple of our Bible studies last year, the words of Ezra and Nehemiah, how many of those words deal with the need for reform, for obedience, and for holiness. And now Haggai and Zechariah, as his prophets, then speak to spur the people on to that obedience, because the Lord doesn't want them to miss it. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And so he said to me, "What do you see?" And there's no hidden behind a bush of myrtles here. There isn't a, "What is that?" No, it's clear. What do you see? I answered, "I see a flying scroll, its length 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Again, not a little scroll, not a little bit of something to eat for the prophet to call his people back. A scroll 30 by 15 feet. It can't be missed. This is a holy billboard resting in the skies that you can't help but see. It's clear. It's basically in the night visions, the most lit up plain thing that you could see." And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land." Here's the charge. Here's the indictment. Here are the names of those charged. Here are the guilty. Here's the list. And we pause here and say, how can that be a blessing? I mean, it's the questions we get even here sometimes in the church when visitors come and they're like, "Well, you read the law of God this morning." "Yeah, do you do that often?" "Yeah, we do that every week." "Well, why would you do that? How can that be a blessing? I mean, people hear all these do's and do-nots and you want to convict them of sin and you want..." Yeah. We want the Lord to do his work in his word. That we would humble ourselves before him and submit to him and find our life only in him. Why do the people need this? They needed to know the consequence of dismissing the word and way of the Lord. They needed to know that their location was not what mattered before God, but the possession of justification and the ongoing process of sanctification. Not where are you, my people, but how are you? How are you living and acting and proclaiming that you are my people? They needed to know that they were sinners so that they would be driven to the remedy, that they could only be saved by the grace of God. For this is the decree of God. That's what this scroll is. This is his word, and it must humble them. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. Everyone will be banished. The word, semantic range-wise, banished, sent out, put in the bin and taken out. Kids, taken out the trash. Here's what the Lord promises to do. Swept away at the judgment of their sin. The plain sin of the law, Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side, Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You have stolen from me in your disobedience. And you have lied in taking up my name. Which means the scroll needs to be big enough not only to make that revelation, but for all of those who have violated his commands to be listed. See, what is the curse of the law but death? That is the sentence of the law. Whose names are written on such a scroll, ours apart from his grace. And if we believe that our name would never be found on such a scroll, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In fact, it only speaks to the fact that we need a bigger scroll, that we would see our own sin and our own names more clearly. For this billboard, this holy and heavenly billboard, should serve tonight, people of God, for our correction as well. Because we remain under curse apart from the work of Christ. And you say, well, you just said brothers and sisters, and so we're Christians here. This is what we've said. This is what we've... Is it truly working out of us? Is it truly in us? Is our assurance wrapped up in the right things? Peter picks up on that theme in 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? But we have to question our own selves. Am I obedient to the law? Have I been obedient to the gospel? Am I found fully there? Am I found fully in Christ? Lord, help my unbelief and increase my faith. Because I know what I am worthy of. I know what I am deserving of only by way of your grace and making it known. And revealing yourself to me that I would find life in you. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the call for Israel. That's our call in light of that which is made known to us and seen in the Word. Entrust your soul to Him. Turn to the Lord and He will show mercy. Turn to the Lord and He will abundantly pardon. That's His promise to you. If you're looking to yourself or your location as a hope of salvation and assurance, you're missing it. If you think you're going to live one way on Sunday and then a different way the rest of the week, you're missing it. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the scroll makes known. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that which is for us by his blood, to be received by faith. Faith. A faith that he gives that we would return to him with all of our heart. Have you done that? Is that where your life is found, in Christ? Return with all your heart. Leave your sin. The law here, even just in two commandments, we're guilty of breaking all of it. Leave your sin at the cross. Put it to death in your life. Place your hope and deliverance in the only one who bore all of that curse and all of that wrath for your sin, for our sins. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only remedy for our cursedness. Surely He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. That scroll reveals our sin and curse. And if that's where people remain, then they will be consumed. Not just their things in this life, but their very selves forever. And that in the second place, because that scroll, again, is revealing the need for salvation and sanctification. And in its own way, then, it's laying an obligation upon His people. Be reconciled to God. Be holy. Be sanctified as you live in accordance with that word, in obedience. That here is God saying to this people who He's brought back, show the world who I am. Show your faith by what you do. If you've been saved, live as one saved. If you've been reconciled, make known His reconciliation. Make known your thanks for it. But if we will not, then can there be anything other than judgment? You're saying one thing and doing another. You say you believe one thing, and yet it doesn't come out of you. You see, the Israelites needed to know that the curses of Sinai were still real. We remember when this word is written. We have the advantages of being on the other side of the cross. But here, you've been brought back, but God's still holy. And His command to His people is the same. That's why all those names are listed as lawbreakers. This is your sin. The sins part for whole which led to the exile. The scroll makes plain what? Israel, you are standing in the same place. And you don't just need a little word to figure that out. Here is the biggest, brightest, clearest word I can give you of your need for me. Here it is. The decree of God standing between the heaven and the earth in a flying scroll. Just because you've been exiled once and brought back doesn't mean the Lord can't do it again. And so He calls them to a life of holiness. Holiness. Set apart to Him in everything. The same way that their fathers were to live before Him the first time. That the scroll then serves not only as judgment, but as a gracious reminder. The biggest kind of post-it note ever. Do you remember who I am? Do you remember what I've promised? Because if they do not return to the Lord, there will be judgment. And here, as writ large as it is a far greater judgment than exile to Babylon. Because the judgment will come and it will consume forever. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. He sends it out for the purpose of judgment. But for what purpose is it being sent here? That day of final judgment has not yet come for those who hear it. Not then, not now. It is a call to flee from sin and return to God, to Him whose ways are higher, holier, and better in every way than ours. His is the only way, even as He has promised to be the way, the truth, and the life, that no one will come to the Father except through Him. And so it is a clear call to seek Him. Israel, seek the Lord. Church, seek the Lord. May that curse be kept far from us as we seek Him. The call of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, here is the promise. Why do I send that flying scroll out? Why do you hear the curse? Why do you hear the law? Why do you hear my call back to myself? So shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. That the word will accomplish salvation. Praise the Lord. We have no confidence for any of this enterprise apart from that. The Lord saves sinners, of which we are the uttermost. And so the word will accomplish that work of ongoing sanctification according to His will and purpose for the chosen, even as He brings it near that they would return to Him in fullness in repentance and faith day by day. But what becomes of the hardened sinner? What becomes of those who place their comfort in themselves or in the covenant rather than in Christ? What becomes of those still in sin and curse apart from the gracious working of Jesus by His Word and Holy Spirit? The scroll makes it plain, the curse remains. The reality of danger and peril is clear. And that curse will wreak havoc in their life in every way, not only now as we see it in every kind of brokenness, but it will be known by them forever. Have we no compassion in our hearts to not even think about it and weep over it? For that curse shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. All of it. His judgment will be final and full. His word will not come back empty. And yet in the proclamation of this word, the Lord is making plain, even in that flying scroll, that the Lord is still faithfully calling a people to Himself. He's still proclaiming the way. He hasn't stopped even in their disobedience, even in the hardness of their hearts. Not even in the world context that they found themselves in. His word would still go out. And He makes the curse known that they would be driven away from themselves and to Him. But if we will not turn from our sin, from our brokenness, our stubbornness, our defiance, and our act of rebellion, we will be consumed. This is the declaration of God. He said it after He issued the law, even before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 28:20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. And yet He makes that judgment known. And He chastens us and convicts us and works that in us through the preaching of His word and the working of His Spirit as He sanctifies us and shapes us and molds us, that we would be turned to find our all. That salvation, that joy, that peace, that contentment forever and only in Him. But if they do not, if we will not, then that judgment is forever. Isaiah 24, the earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Like in the judgment at Mount Carmel, where God has kept for himself a people and will preserve the words of his prophet, fire will come down and devour all of it, all the wood, all the stones, everything. Nothing will be left as a testimony of the power of the Holy God. Yet there are a few left. There are a few left. We are of the few who've received something better in mercy. Therefore, let us be grateful, Hebrews 12, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For God is a consuming fire. That there is no threat for us anymore but mercy, but yet a clear call to holiness and obedience. So then for Israel, their present consumption was then in a certain respect gracious. The curse that they endured in the now would destroy all that was theirs, and yes, could even send them into exile once more in order to bring them back from all their wickedness, turning once more to them in compassion. And so hear this, the final curse has not been yet enacted while we have breath. But with that breath, we must confess our sins and use our life, every breath, for the glory of a holy God as we lay our lives before him, living sacrifices in obedience and thanks. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 8:9, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His word does not go out void. It's the only way of blessing. But again, as that scroll makes it plain, may my words make abundantly clear in the power of his Spirit. If we will not confess, if we will not believe, if we will not be found in Christ, there can only be judgment and unquenchable fire and eternal condemnation. Sinner, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins before a holy God and he will forgive. Repent. Turn to the Lord and he will have compassion, and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. Cry out concerning your curse and seek the Lord in repentance and faith, knowing that he will save you in Christ. Give yourself to sin no longer. And you who call yourself Christian, who continues to give yourself to sin, presuming upon the grace of God, get rid of it. Put sin to death. Cry out to the Lord for mercy and for pardon. For if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not. This word calls you to see the scroll that makes known your curse so that you would find your remedy in the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, who bore our curse and bore our shame, who bore the wrath of God, taking responsibility for our sin as one righteous for us even unto the death of the cross. The remedy is his mercy. For it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. How do we do that? Wait for salvation in a life of faith. Rest in the work of Jesus. Live out truth and justice and obedience and gratitude because you know what he bore for you. And then consider your life. Are you suffering the effects of a curse according to your pursuit of sin in any way? Cry out to God for mercy, giving thanks that there is a Messiah who took your guilt upon himself, that you could be given that very thing. He has done all things to call you to a justified and sanctified life. So give him all the glory for it in a life of obedience as you live waiting for future glory. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and its clear call to us, not only of your perfect law, but of our law breaking. It is there. And as your people, those who claimed your name and claimed status in that, in the covenant promises that you had made, Father, their apathy, their ignorance, their indifference, their stubborn refusal to turn, to repent, to believe, Father, led to brokenness of every kind that can only be remedied in you. That, Father, if we're continuing to hold on to sin, claiming you, but yet holding on to that as though that is our idol, that is our all, that is that which we give obedience to, Father, we pray, help our unbelief, increase our faith, remove it, cut it away from us. Break us, Father. That, Lord, in removing these things from us, Lord, we would be holy and righteous and true. That we would live in the glory of that which has been provided for us in Christ. And so, Lord, may we not need such a brutally large reminder. But, Father, we pray in your goodness, continue to reveal your law to us that drives us to the gospel of your Son. And returns us as those made new, whose identity is found in Christ, to walk as he walked in the law which is a delight. And so, Father, would you work that in us, that which is pleasing to you? May this be the day of salvation for those who hear it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.